To be here again with you for my quarterly visit. It was last October I was here, at which time I opened up the theme of Christ-centered discipleship, and this was the verse I spoke on, and it's been gratifying to see that you've made it your motto for the year in this year of 2016. So let's begin with reading it all together, please. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. When I was here, I spoke about Christ-centered discipleship. Involving a Christ-centered dedication, we need to set Christ apart as Lord, which means we have to have him as our Savior and our Lord. I also opened up to the fact that we need to be prepared to give an answer. That involves education. We need to be willing to come to church, to be taught and trained in the art of actually sharing our faith. And then I concluded by looking at that part about always being ready to give the reason for the hope that you have, the presentation. Pastor Simon asked me today if I would develop this theme a little more. And I want to talk about how you and I together can actually reach our friends for Jesus. Because that's what this means. That if you've discovered Christ as your Savior and Lord, surely the passion of your heart is to share with others what you've actually found for yourself. I want to look at a word on the next slide, which is a very misunderstood word nowadays. Evangelism, linked with evangelicals. In some people's minds, especially in America, in the West here, that's linked to fundamentalism, and that is linked to extremism. And so people can be very wary in our culture of those people that say they're evangelicals. We ought to be proud of the fact that we are evangelicals. The word evangelism simply means good news. It's there for you to read. I remember once when we were living in Grangetown, a friend of Trish had lost a very valuable bracelet, but it wasn't just valuable in terms of its gold content, but of the sentimental value. It belonged to her mother and her grandmother before her, and she'd lost it. And she told all of her friends that she'd lost this bracelet. And then one day she found it, amazingly. And it was pouring rain. It was one of the worst days, a bit like yesterday, I guess. And she ran down the street to our house in Avondale Road just to share the fact with a friend that she found the thing that was lost. That speaks, doesn't it, of that story that Jesus told about the lost silver. That when you've lost something and you found it, you're excited. I have a witness, a real burden on my heart when I was preparing this, that some people here at Eden, you've lost your passion. Remember that day when your chains fell off? When your eyes were opened to the amazing grace of God? I remember the day that I became a Christian. I ran home and I burst through the kitchen door to tell my parents that I was saved. I want to thank God I've never lost the passion. I have a witness that some of you have forgotten the thrill of being a Christian. And you stop talking about him. See, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be spiritually mature. You don't even have to know a lot. You don't have to be a biblical scholar. All you've got to do is to tell people what Jesus has done for you. And that's an amazing thing, isn't it? I mean, we could keep each other busy all day talking with each other about the things that Jesus has done for us, things that he's taught us. He's made a difference in my life. He's made a difference in your life. I hope he's making a difference right now. Then we should be sharing that thrill, that passion. And you know, he doesn't expect us to do it alone. I love that verse in 1 Corinthians 3:9, which says, we work together as partners who belong to God. We can work together in this business of sharing our faith. It is difficult to share your faith. If you're particularly gifted as an evangelist, we can be terrified at the prospect, if truth be told. But actually, when we stand together, it's easier to do it. And so, I want to try to help you this morning in very practical ways. I hope that most of you, if not all of you, belong to a small group in the church. You need to belong to a small group. I believe belonging to a small group is the single most important aspect of having a healthy Christian life and being part of a healthy Christian church. When you belong to a small group, you really feel cared for. And you can do things together that you can't do on your own. So this morning I'm talking about evangelism, this business of sharing good news in the context of belonging to a small group, and you're going to help each other to do it and encourage each other, motivate each other. Well, it wouldn't be me if I didn't actually try to open up the scriptures. So I want us to open the Bible up at Luke chapter 5. A very simple story, a gospel story, Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. Remember that a paralyzed man was helpless, but he had some friends that knew that Jesus was in town. And they together brought him to Jesus. Luke 5, verse 17. One day, as he was teaching, that's Jesus, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And I love this verse. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Let me just have an aside there. The Lord is here. If you've got a need this morning, I want to tell you prophetically, the Lord is here to heal. So at the end, just ask someone to pray with you, because the Lord is here in a special way. He wants to heal you. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they couldn't find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking in themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. Hallelujah. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Now, from this simple story that you all know very well, I want to share four keys about how we can bring our friends to Jesus. Four keys. And the first is this, it's obvious, isn't it? That these friends of this paralytic were concerned for their friend. This is the principle of compassion. I hope that as a Christian, you operate according to the principle of compassion. You are concerned for those that you know, and thank you for your prayers, Nikki and Christine, this morning. That was a wonderful exposition of 1 Corinthians 13. In many ways, you don't need this message. You gave us a message in the prayer. Thank you. It's good to hear a church praying when they're together for those in need. Compassion. It's a simple word, compassion. It's compassion. It's passion that expresses, that is real, that expresses itself in action. Compassion is not just a feeling, it's a state of mind that leads to action, doing things. Because you're concerned. Once people know that you genuinely care for them, they're far more open to hearing the good news about Jesus if you will care and take time to listen to them. And I want to tell you an amazing story from just last Sunday. I was at the City Temple preaching twice on Sunday morning. And what an amazing experience that was. And just before the 11 o'clock service, that's the second service of the day for them, a lady came up to me and said, "Do you recognize me?" Well, this is the story. 46 years ago, when as a young pastor, leading our church in the docks, out door-to-door work, I was working in Bute Street before it was Cardiff Bay. It was a slum. I knocked on this flat, and this guy, this big black guy, Theo, his name, Theophilus Lewis, opened the door, and they were in a mess. He and his wife had two children, and they were in a mess. They weren't coping. And he said, "So, you say your God loves us and you care for us?" He said, "Then, when we're in need, can we call on you?" So I said, "Yeah, absolutely." And I left my card with him, thinking that that would be the last I saw of him. Actually, it was the next week that his wife, Val, ran off and left him. She didn't know where, but we ultimately found her. And he turned up this morning with a baby, Dion, and said, "Remember you called on us and you said that you cared? Well, look after my baby while I go to work." Well, there were two there, Dion and Francois, the boy, and Trish looked after them. In fact, it was 3 months that Dion lived with us, and Paul will remember it well. And we helped them find somewhere to live. Through the help of the Salvation Army and the police, we actually found where she was in Bradford. We paid for her to come back to Cardiff. And we settled them into a council house, ultimately in Llanrwmni. And that was the last I saw them, 46 years ago. Last Sunday, this lady appears just before the 11th. "Do you recognize me?" I said, "No." She said, "My name is Valerie Lewis," she said. Immediately, I said, "How's Dion and Francois?" And she told me the story. She said, "I'm a Christian today because of what you and your wife did for us 46 years ago. Isn't that amazing? We didn't know. We shared the good news in word and action. And as a result, that family came to Jesus, and we didn't know about it. It took 46 years before we knew the fruit of that act of concern. Romans 15 verse 2 says, we should all be concerned about our neighbor and the good that will build up his faith. Now, a practical way to do this is to spend more time with non-Christians. How often have you heard that? But we face a real problem in the church, don't we? We get so busy with our various groups and our various activities and our work and our family that the more we get involved in church and Christian things, the less time we have to spend with our unchurched people. It's a real problem, isn't it? But that's what we have to do. And the longer you're a Christian, the fewer non-Christians that you tend to know, because you spend most of your time involved in Christian activities. And so, when I was at Tabernacle, we had 19 small groups, and we encouraged them to do things together. And some of you will realize that there are 13 weeks in a quarter, and we met every week in small groups, but on the 13th, when there was a free one, we encouraged them to do things with their group that would involve non-Christians. One group all signed up for line dancing, I remember. Another group decided they'd all go and watch Cardiff City together. Well, they won yesterday, though. I didn't think that was a very good idea when I was preparing to mention that. Maybe the tide is turning. But you get the idea, don't you? To actually do the things that non-Christians do, and to go with the group together and share what they are doing, and to be yourself, to be real. And in that context, earning the right to share the good news that you have about Jesus. That's just a couple of ideas. But it starts about being concerned about unbelievers. Do you believe that people are saved or lost? Do you believe that Jesus is the only Savior? If you don't, you might as well close the door. We exist for mission. We exist to share good news. And if your unchurched family member or friend are not saved, they're lost. And I'm old-fashioned enough still to believe the Bible, that if you're lost, you're going to a Christless eternity. And I am passionate that everyone I know is not going to go to hell. I want them to go and share the glory of heaven. Are you concerned? These friends started by being concerned. Have you lost your passion? Then, Lord, I pray that you might send your Holy Spirit down and give a fresh anointing on this congregation today, that we might rediscover our passion for sharing good news. In Colossians 4, verse 3, it says, pray for us that God will give us an opportunity to tell people his message. So I want to suggest, and I hope that you accept that all I'm saying today, this is a taken. Prayer is essential for fulfilling your life mission. If you are to be engaged in sharing good news, your prayer life must be paramount. And I think that there are three things that God has laid on my heart to share with you that we need to pray specifically for. First, ask God to soften your heart, that we might be motivated by his love. Spend more time reflecting on Calvary and seeing how much he loved you. Because the Christian life does not work by stirring ourselves up and say, after that message today, I've got to turn over a new leaf and I've got to start witnessing more. No, no, no. Just reflect on just how much he loves you and fall in love with him again. So pray for yourselves so that God will soften your heart and give you a real compassion for the lost. And secondly, ask God to give you and your group opportunities to invite people to special occasions. And why not adopt this idea that once every 3 months you are going to do something together as a group that you can invite non-Christians to? Whether it's a small group or whether it's Men of Eden or the women doing things together and inviting other people together and just being Christians with them. But create opportunities. Pray for us that God will give us an opportunity to tell people his message. And thirdly, as you've prayed for yourself and you've prayed for opportunities, pray for them that God will soften their heart. No one can be saved unless eyes are opened and our hearts are changed. We need to pray that the light will be turned on, that people will see the truth and they'll believe it in their heart. So that's the first principle, the principle of compassion. They were concerned. But the second principle, and very briefly, they were convinced, because they believed, that Jesus would save their friend. Look at verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." This is the principle of faith. And notice the verse says, when they saw their faith. Not the man's faith, but the faith of the believing group of friends. Jesus is talking about the faith of this small group of people that were so concerned for their friend that he brought him to Jesus. And the Bible tells us that this sick man was paralyzed. He was paralyzed. He needed other people to bring him to Jesus. It's an important point to notice because, you know, without Christ, people are paralyzed in life. John 3 tells us that the unbeliever is blind and bound and dead. And for this reason, they need to be born again. Their eyes need to be opened. Their chains need to be broken. And their hearts need to be won. I thought those prayers were wonderful. They touched on some of these things that paralyzed the people. People paralyzed by fear or guilt or loneliness. Paralyzed by their circumstances. They can't get to Jesus on their own. They need us to bring them to him. You may think, oh, but you don't know my friends. You don't know my family member. They're a hopeless case. But look at Hebrews 7, verse 25. Jesus is able now and always to save those who come to God through him. He saves to the uttermost. That's what that is in the authorized reading. He saves to the uttermost, and people used to say, and to the guttermost, no matter how hopeless, no matter how far gone a person may be, no one is beyond the reach of God's love. Do you believe that? God specializes in doing the impossible. We sang about moving mountains. Faith moves mountains. Don't give up on anybody. Have faith. Hang on in there with them. Faith is the second key to bringing friends to Jesus. The first is concern. The second is we must be convinced that Jesus can save them. The principle of compassion and the principle of faith. But then the third thing is, the third key is that actually carried him to Jesus. Because he was paralyzed, they carried him. And this is the principle of action. I spoke about compassion being love in action. Well, they did something about it. And in Matthew's account of this story, in Matthew 9 verse 2, they brought to Jesus a man who was paralyzed and lying on a mat. If you're paralyzed, you can't come to Jesus on your own. Somebody has to bring you. In fact, the unsaved are worse than paralyzed. They are, as John 3 puts it, blind, bound, and dead. And Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let me ask you a tough question. Do you look for opportunities to actually share your faith, to invite people to church? Or are you a secret disciple? Secret agent believers, they've been called. Someone has called them Arctic River Christians. They're frozen at the mouth. Many of us have heard people say, but my life is my witness. I don't talk about Jesus, I live it. If you say that, I want to accuse you, with all the love in the world, of course, of being arrogant. It's saying, I live such a perfect example of being a Christian that people will automatically fall on their knees and believe in my Jesus by being in my company. There are few people that are that holy. Even Jesus shared a message. There is a message that is the good news. Yes, we demonstrate the good news by changed lives. But actually, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Romans 1:16. Because it is the power of God to salvation. There is power in the message. It's as we share the message. God wants audio-visual Christians. Yes, he wants us to demonstrate by our lives and by our actions. But he wants us to bring an audio message with it. He wants you to walk the walk and talk the talk. Both are important. Now imagine, having just celebrated Valentine's Day a week ago, imagine a boy says to a girl, I love you and I'm committed to you. So let's get married, but don't tell anyone. Have you ever known such a case? No, if you're in love, you want to broadcast it. And if you get married, you want the world to share the joy of that occasion with you. And if you love and are committed to Jesus, then you will want to share it with others. Luke 14, verse 23. In the parable of the great banquet, Jesus says, go into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that my house will be full. We're not supposed to sit back and wait for people to come. The message is not come. The message is the disciples is to go and make disciples. There is, of course, opportunities to invite people to come. And may I suggest that next time you have coffee church, which I noticed it was advertised coming soon again, you have them regularly. It's a golden opportunity just to invite someone that's not church, that doesn't like the singing bit, to come and just meet the group of Christians that you belong to. It's a wonderful opportunity for you to actually get people across the threshold. And some of you I know are doing this. But don't wait for someone else to invite people to coffee church next time. You do it. If you look at any large, healthy church and you ask, how did this church grow and become big? I tell you, the answer is always the same all over the world. It's by befriending. It's been like that through the history of the church. Every statistical analysis ever been done about church growth, it's because people befriend people. They make friends with people. They earn the right to speak. They demonstrate their love in action. And they share the good news. And people ultimately come. And this is something that you can do as a small group. When you're together as a small group next time, discuss the next coffee and say, who can we invite? And share it with people, the people that you actually have in mind, and ask them to pray for those people specifically. That's a practical thing that you can do about the next small group preparing for coffee church together. I mean, why do you have coffee church? It's because you want to get people that don't normally come to cross the threshold and to meet you. Nothing in the world compares with the thrill of helping a friend settle their eternal destiny. And don't forget, that's what's at stake. It's heaven or hell. It's eternal destiny. It's being saved or lost. Don't forget that. And never give up. And that's the last key that I want to get from this story. They were concerned. That's the principle of compassion. They believed that Jesus could save him. They were convinced. That's the principle of faith. And then the principle of action, they carried him to Jesus. But it wasn't easy when they got there. They couldn't get to Jesus. The crowd was so great. But they carried on even when it got tough. They had the determination, if they couldn't get in one way, they were going to get in some other way. So they climbed up, you know, the flat roofs that are there in Israel. They removed the tiles. I'm sure the house owner loved that. And together they let the man down right into the midst of Jesus. This is the principle of determination, of never giving up on those that you love and pressing through until you get them to Jesus. Imagine that scene, that roof coming off and this man coming down. It was risky, it was bold, it was unusual, it was costly, but it was worth it. Let me ask you, are you willing to go through the roof to bring a friend to Jesus? Are you willing, whatever it takes, to reach people for Christ? Without Jesus, they are lost. And so long as there's anyone in this community who doesn't know Jesus, our church must continue to reach out and grow. We don't grow a church for our benefit. We grow a church because we want people to know Jesus. I'm encouraged by that verse in Peter, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. And if you want to grow your church through reaching people, in effect, what you're saying is, we don't care. We don't care that you were lost. We don't care that you don't have a meaning and purpose for life. But by reaching out, by engaging in this good news sharing, evangelism, you're actually demonstrating that the Lord cares and you do too. Doesn't matter how long it takes. We just keep on bringing them to Jesus. You were made for this. I said last October, you can be the difference. You can be the difference when it comes to the eternal destiny of your friends. I've said it here before, that everyone here has a unique circle of acquaintances. Do you know, there are some people that you know that no one else in this church knows. It'll be true of all of you. And they are your responsibility. Have you got there? If you're a disciple, God has laid on you the responsibility of sharing good news. And he's going to hold you to account. You are responsible for them, and you are accountable to God. And if you don't reach them, who will? Let's conclude where we started. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And I want to return to one other thing I've already said. I want us to come to the cross. Come with me to the Garden of Gethsemane, in fact. And if you're not feeling passionate about the lost, I want you to spend some time during the next week to journey from Gethsemane to Calvary. Read the story. Meditate on the journey that Jesus took from the Garden of Gethsemane all the way to the cross. If ever I get dry or I seem to be losing my passion, I haven't led someone to the Lord for a couple of weeks, I'll take this journey again. And it always moves back. Come to the Garden of Gethsemane, for instance, right now. Jesus is being arrested. And Simon Peter draws his sword. He wants to do something. He cuts off the ear of Malchus. And the Lord Jesus put away the sword. He heals this temple guard. He looks at Peter, and you can imagine. Don't you realize, Peter, that I could call on 12 legions of angels? 12 legions, how many soldiers are in a legion? 6,000. 12 times 6, 72,000 angels. And there's a lot more than that. But 72,000 angels would gladly have drawn the sword, and they would have drawn blood to rescue Jesus. But the Father said, no, I love them. I'm loving them to the end. And the Son consented. He said, I'm going all the way for them. So he went down to the carpenter's yard, and he picked up the cross and carried it all the way to Calvary. And having loved you, he loved you to the end, because there was no other way, because there could be no other Savior. He went all the way to Calvary. My friends, we need to return to Calvary more often. Reflect on what he's done for you. How much he loves you. Are you in love with Jesus? It's only as we reflect on how much he loves us that we'll find that fire burning again in our heart. And we'll be desperate to share the good news. Let me pray. Father, I pray now that you might fall again by your Holy Spirit and anoint us all afresh. Help us to realize just how much you love us. The price that you paid to rescue us. And, O Lord, warm our hearts, melt our hearts, fill us with compassion, we pray. And, Lord, give us opportunities this week. Keep on bringing to mind this word, your word, that we might always be ready, always prepared to give the reason for the hope that we have. Give us opportunities this week. I mean, next week, when the church comes together again, may they have stories of good news. Their stories of good news, of seeing people come nearer to being saved. Hear us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.